In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. Keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. Into your hands I commend my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me. Amen. Today's Bible reading comes from Mark chapter 12, of course using the new Evangelical Heritage Version, available for your reading pleasure on BibleGateway.com. And just a note, if you use the app YouVersion on your phone, it's a great little app, useful for listening to just Bible audio. My encouragement for you is to submit the suggestion in your YouVersion app to include the EHV on their app. Here we go, Mark chapter 12. Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented it out to some tenant farmers and went on a journey. When it was time, he sent a servant to the tenants to receive his share of the vineyard's produce. They took him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent another servant to them, but they hit him on the head and treated him shamefully. Then he sent another servant, but they killed that one. He also sent many others, some they beat, and others they killed. He still had one left, a dearly loved son. Finally he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenant farmers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come on, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. So what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenant farmers, and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. They were looking for a way to arrest him, because they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. But they feared the crowd, so they left him and went away. The Jewish leaders sent some Pharisees and some Herodians to Jesus to try and trap him in what he said. They came to him and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are honest and do not play favorites, since you are not partial to anyone, but you teach the way of God on the basis of the truth. Is it lawful to pay a tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay it or not?" Since Jesus knew their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why do you keep testing me? Bring me a denarius so that I can look at it." So they brought one. He said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" "Caesar's," they answered him. Then Jesus told them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Next, some Sadducees, who say that there will be no resurrection, came to him. They asked him a question. "Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife but no child, then his brother should take his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one took a wife and died without leaving children. The second one married her and died, leaving no children. The third one did the same. The seven left no children. Last of all, the woman also died. So when they rise in the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since all seven had her as a wife?" Jesus said to them, "Isn't this the reason you are mistaken, that you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? In fact, when people rise from the dead, they do not marry, and they are not given in marriage, but they are like angels in heaven. But about the dead, that they are raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God told him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are badly mistaken." One of the experts in the law approached him after he heard their discussion. When he saw that Jesus had answered them well, he asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the greatest of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." The expert in the law said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken correctly, on the basis of the truth that he is one, and there is no other besides him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he responded by saying, "How is it that the experts in the law say that the Christ is the Son of David? David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. He also said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the experts in the law who like to walk around in long robes and receive greetings in the marketplaces. They love the best seats in the synagogues and the place of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and offer long prayers to look good. These men will receive greater condemnation." Jesus sat down opposite the offering box and was watching how the crowd put money into it. Many rich people put in large amounts. One poor widow came and put in two small bronze coins worth less than a penny. He called his disciples together and said to them, "Amen, I tell you, this poor widow put more into the offering box than all the others, for they all gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." This is the word of our God from Mark chapter 12. So here we are as the Gospel of Mark rapidly accelerates to its culminating point, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus has been foretelling that all along as he talks about taking up one's cross and following him. And so he begins, as he is there teaching at the temple, he teaches the crowd in a parable about how all of God's prophets were rejected, and that the Son of God would come and be killed and thrown out of the vineyard. The illustration finds its meaning very easily, that God had sent prophet after prophet to Jerusalem, and when he sends his son is taken outside of the city walls and crucified. So when he comes, what will he do to those tenant farmers? He will come and kill those tenant farmers and give the vineyard to others. What is the fulfillment of that? Here's an interesting question. What is the fulfillment of that vineyard being taken from the tenant farmers and passed along to others? Two possibilities, and both of them good, and perhaps both of them stand. That might be the easiest answer. First possibility, that the city of Jerusalem will be taken from its leaders and handed over to the Romans, as those leaders were killed. The siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans, the only thing that will equal it is the distress at the end of time. The destruction of Jerusalem in 586 and again in 70 are both commemorated on the same day, which usually falls in August. And they are both used as precursors of the end of the world because they are the most vivid portrayals of God's judgment, which he had foretold. God's word specifically talks about the judgment that he sends on his people. So the destruction of Jerusalem in both cases is a vivid portrayal of the end of the world as God brings his judgment physically on a nation because they had rejected his word. End of the world, of course. God will physically and spiritually bring his judgment on the world for rejecting him. So in that sense, the destruction of Jerusalem is merely a microcosm, a foreshadowing. That's the first option, that the city of Jerusalem is taken from its tenants and handed over to the Romans. And to this day, the Jewish people only have what? The Western Wall, perhaps. The certain meaning is talking about the spiritual meaning, the Church of God. That the church and the gospel light would depart from the Jewish faith and would be passed on to the Christian faith, to those who had received Christ as Savior, whether Jew or Greek. And in them, God would destroy the dividing wall of hostility and build them into one body. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So then we get this series of questions and discussions as the leaders attempt to find some way to catch Jesus. Verse 13, the Jewish leaders sent some Pharisees and some Herodians, and that is important. And the Pharisees will be serving on the Sanhedrin and will kind of serve as the lower court of the Romans, basically, because the Romans have granted that the Sanhedrin would oversee much of the religious and legal religious elements of Jewish life. The Herodians are strong advocates for Herod, the political ruler of the Romans. And so we've got two parties against Jesus. They try to trap him. They butter him up a little bit. We know that you're honest. You don't play favorites. You're not partial. You teach the word of God. Hey, we're on a roll. And they figure they can just catch him, just get a quick answer, and then they can go running off with all these witnesses to tattle to whomever they need to tattle to finally get rid of this Jesus. So, should we pay taxes or not? What do you think? Jesus knew their hypocrisy, saw through their duplicity, and he turns it around. Well, of course you pay taxes. You owe to Caesar, you owe to the ruler whatever is due him, you owe to God whatever is due him. He answers the political and the religious with an obligation to do both. They go away disgusted, flabbergasted. Second question, the Sadducees, the scientists of their day, who scoff at the idea that anything spiritual and supernatural could happen. What do you think we are? Do you think we're foolish? They held to the first five books of Moses, and that was it. They didn't even subscribe to the supernatural elements or to the idea of angels in there. Just the five books of Moses, and cut some parts out of that. And so they conjure up this question, whether it was a real question or not. What do you think, Jesus? This family of brothers is following the law, trying to provide an heir so that the first brother would have an heir to inherit the land. And they all died. And, whose wife is she going to be at the resurrection? Kind of like the questions that people pose and present in the hopes of making Christianity sound foolish. But in the end, it's just the question that ends up sounding foolish. Can God make a rock so heavy? God can do anything, right? If God can do anything, can he make a rock so heavy that he can't lift it? As if to say, the idea of God being able to do anything. Well, can he make a rock so heavy he can't lift it? What kind of a God do you really have? The question itself is foolish because the answer is contained in the question. The conditions are set up. God can do anything, yes. And can God do an impossible thing plus an impossible thing? Well, that's completely illogical and ridiculous. And that's kind of the way Jesus answers. Well, you're mistaken. And he answers them based on the law, the first five books of Moses, the five books that they subscribe to. When God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is testifying to the truth that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who have all been dead for at least 400, and in Abraham's case, nearly 600 years, they are alive. Think about that for just a second. As we celebrate Saints Triumphant this yesterday in church, the idea that believers who have gone before us worship the same God as we do. They with clearer vision, we worshiping God as he hides himself and makes himself known under word and sacrament, because we worship the same God, the eternal I Am. And so when death takes a loved one from us, the promise of God is, I still am. And since God is the God of the living, the promise of our I still am and always will be God is that he will raise the dead. That yes, he can do the impossible. Finally, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus answers. And he answers in basically what was their equivalent to our Apostles' Creed, simple statement of faith. And in this discussion, he concludes, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Well, spatially, very true. Jesus is standing right there. I come a little closer. But when he says not far, he's really saying, you know, if it's all focused on what you do and you are so proud of how much you have accomplished, you're on the right track. But you need to have God's law crush any idea that you can actually do this on your own. So that in despair and hopelessness and in faith, you may see the grace and mercy of God, that the Son of God, for our sake, he became poor, that we through him might become rich. Finally, Jesus presents his own question. How is it that the Christ is both David's son and David's Lord? It's the deepest question in all of Scripture. Question that we could ponder for days and never quite catch. It's the question that our CAP class has been considering and will continue to consider for a few more episodes of our class recordings from CAP. It's the question that our catechism children have wrestled with. How can the eternal Son of God, who has no beginning and no end, who does not change in any way whatsoever, how can the eternal and infinite have a beginning in a finite way within the womb of Mary and grow and change? That's Jesus. As to how? Well, it's a miracle, of course. But as to who? Let's answer the how with the who. How does God do this? Well, let me show you. Let me show you this boy Jesus at every stage of his life, absolutely perfect, and his perfection accounted for yours. Let me show you the who. This Jesus on the cross, Son of God, Son of Man, crucified to bring you to God, to forgive your sin. Let me show you the who. Jesus Christ, risen and ascended, who, even in respect to his human nature, now sits with all things under his feet and all power in heaven and on earth. So we kind of end where we began. The tenants who chose to throw out the Son of God, the Son of God who chose to allow himself to be thrown out for the purpose of forgiving their sin and yours. God bless your day.
Jerusalem, the gold.
Thanks for listening to Green Pastures with Jesus, the audio home of Shepherd of the Lakes Lutheran Church of Fairmont, Minnesota. If you like what you just heard, we hope you'll pass along our website, www.shepherdofthelakes.net. Pass that along to your friends and colleagues. Be sure to check out our archives section at our website for previous podcasts. You can find us 9:30 a.m. Sunday mornings at 323 East 1st Street in Fairmont, just up the hill from Richard's Towing. Any questions, contact me, Pastor Hagen, 507-236-9572. God bless your day. What bliss beyond compare.